Good morning. Merry Christmas. Why aren't we reading Hebrews about the high priest with the weird name? Melchizedek is, I challenge Zeke and Sarah, if you guys have a boy, you should name him Melchizedek. why are we reading this? Why are we talking about this? It's because we need a high priest. As broken, sinful men, we need a high priest. And we need a particular type of high priest. And when we celebrate Christmas, what we are celebrating really is the coming of a high priest, one who can meet the need that we have. And so I want to look at, this is a very simple outline this morning. I have 3 points. If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you 3 points up front. It's the high priest, the perfect high priest, and the sympathetic high priest. We're going to look at this in this text and understand like why we need it, how Jesus fulfills it. And how do we respond to it? So let's consider the high priestly role. What is the role? So we see in verse 1, for every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. So what we see is the high priest is one who is chosen from where? From among men. So we're not talking about God. We're talking about from among men. There's no special mediator angel. There's no special mediator other being or life form. It's from men that the priest is chosen. And he's chosen and appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God. So he's acting on behalf of men, representing men to God, interceding on behalf of men to God. So basically, when you think about having representatives, and at the national level as a state, we send representatives, right? And they're supposed to represent us. And that's kind of what the priest did, right? They were meant to represent man before the deity, the God. And they were supposed to offer gifts and sacrifices. So they're to intercede. What does that mean? They're to step in between God and man, and to make an offering to atone for, to appease the wrath of God against man and the broken relationship there. And Jesus has come into, he's stepped into that role as the high priest. We see that Jesus' priestly order is one in which he did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said, "You are my son, today I've begotten you." As he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we see that Jesus is appointed by God. He didn't take the role for himself. He was appointed by God into the order of Melchizedek. Now, who is that? It's this really strange occurrence in Genesis. There's not a ton of information about him. But his name means king of righteousness. And he was the king of Salem. He was the king of peace, the place that would eventually become Jerusalem. And what we see in Genesis is Abraham tithing to the king of Salem. He comes and he tithes to this king of righteousness who is the priest of the Most High God. And later in Hebrews chapter 7, the writer informs us that Melchizedek in his priesthood was superior to the Levitical priesthood. And that's obvious because Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. So do you guys see that the line of the Levites came from Abraham? And Abraham and the Levitical line tithed to the priestly line of Melchizedek. And Jesus is not from the Levitical line. He's from the Melchizedekian line, which is an eternal line. The Levitical priesthood has passed away, and the order of Melchizedek is eternal in Christ. And so he is fulfilling his role. We see that he fulfills it. In verse 7, it says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. So he did his job. He offered up prayers and supplications. He did his job. He revered the one whose priest he was. He was heard because of his reverence. He did his job so well that he became the source of eternal salvation to all who believe him. Do you guys see that in verse 9? And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So what we see is Jesus is the high priest. He stepped into that role. He was appointed to take over, and that is his role. He is our high priest. What kind of high priest is he? Well, he's the perfect high priest. So to our second point this morning, Jesus is the perfect high priest. How do we know that? Well, first, we need to know that Jesus was without sin. So in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people." So the priest was typically required to make sacrifice and atone for his own sin. But unlike every other high priest, Jesus doesn't have to offer sacrifices for his own sins because he's sinless, because he passed through the heavens. You guys see that in verse 14 of chapter 4. It says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." So since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, what does that mean? What does that mean? Jesus is the Son of God himself who has passed through the heavens. What does that mean? This is really interesting language. I wish we had more time to spend studying the language that's being used here, but it's meant to bring in mind the structure of the temple. The structure of the temple and how it was ordered and divided as a reflection of the cosmos. Now, we've talked about the cosmos a lot through Ephesians, right? And we've talked about the temple a little bit through Ephesians, right? What is the temple? It's a miniature reflection of the cosmos. You have the holy place, and it's divided from the rest of the temple, and the holy place is where the Spirit of God has dwelt. And when we talk about pass through the heavens, what we're talking about is Jesus passing through from the holy place, through the veil, into the common area where men were. That's a pretty big deal, right? You have the intentional separation in the temple. The holy place is where God's Spirit dwells, and the common area is where the men can come into, and there's no in and out except for the high priest. He goes through the veil into the holy place to atone for sin. But what we see in Jesus is that he has passed through the heavens. And unlike the Levitical priest, Jesus passed through the heavens to come to us before he passed through the heavens to go before God in atonement. Jesus, the Son of God himself, is the perfect high priest. We see in verse 7, it says, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who believe." So what does that mean? Why are we talking about Jesus learning obedience? Thought Jesus was perfect. Why are we talking about Jesus being made perfect? What are we talking about here? Well, he learned obedience. Does this mean that Jesus was ever disobedient? No, what it means is that Jesus, the eternal, perfectly righteous God, had never needed to obey. He only ever dwelled in perfection without being instructed as to what to do. He is inherently good. He had only ever dwelt in perfect unity and perfection with the Father and the Holy Spirit. When you have a child, they naturally know disobedience and they have to learn to obey. But Jesus had never known disobedience and yet submitted himself to the plan of redemption, exemplifying perfect obedience to the Father. He was made perfect. He learned obedience and he was made perfect. He became the perfect high priest. What does that mean? When you read about Aaron forming the golden calf, or the sons of Eli being so corrupt, and the priests who abused and took advantage of the people of Israel and misled them for generations, Jesus stands in contrast to all of that. He was the one who came as the righteous, perfect, and he acts perfectly on behalf of men in relation to God. But also when you read about good priests in the Old Testament, who are faithful and who do honor the right-ordered worship instituted by God, who do act on behalf of the people in relation to God the way they're supposed to, Jesus also stands in contrast to them. They are all a shadow. They are all imperfect reflections of the perfect one to come, the one who passed through the heavens in order to take up obedience, to submit himself to the plan of redemption. So when we talk about Jesus being made perfect, are we talking about Jesus who wasn't perfect and then became perfect? No, we're talking about Jesus who was not able to be the high priest until he became man, and becoming man and learning obedience and living a life of righteousness that you could not live, he became the perfect high priest. He became able to fulfill a role that God could not fill and that man could not fill. Jesus is the only one who can fulfill this role. He's the perfect high priest. Not only is he the perfect high priest, but he's the sympathetic high priest. It says he passed through the heavens. And I want to point out again that this is temple separation language. The system would have been one in which the Spirit of God dwelled in the holy place. The priest would purify himself and then pass through the veil into the presence of God to make atonement for the people. But Jesus is God, and he passed through the veil of separation between God and man, and he lived a perfect life on behalf of man, and then he passed back through the veil to make perfect atonement for man to God. So instead of an imperfect man, high priest, passing through the heavens to go before God to make atonement, God passed through the heavens to come to man. God himself humbling himself to physical flesh that got tired and hungry and felt pain. So how many of you got tired this past week? So how many of you had Christmas parties this past week? Okay, if you're over the age of 30 and you had a Christmas party, you left that party tired. That's how the body works. Every night around 9 o'clock, my body's done. I'm just tired, done. And what we have is God himself, God who spoke the universe into existence, submitting himself to a body that got tired. Humbling himself to the emotional state of man, feeling the intensity of joy that's dependent on external circumstances, and sorrow and anger. Humbling himself to headaches and stomach aches and stubbed toes and fingernails that needed to be trimmed and skin that needed washing and teeth that needed care. The God who created the universe submitting himself to gravity and breathing and aging. He came to us. He didn't stay behind the veil waiting on man to come and atone. He passed through the heavens and came to dwell with man. It's what Emmanuel means, God with us. He came here. Not the imperfect going before the perfect, but the perfect coming to dwell among the sinful and broken. And this would have been a terrible thing to think about for the saints of the Old Testament. You did not want Yahweh coming from behind the veil. You wanted him to stay back there. Bad things happened when God came out from behind the veil. But when Jesus passed through the heavens, he came to deal gently. Verse 3, it says he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward. He came in the most gentle possible manner as a baby who needed to be cared for, who had to grow up facing all the challenges that man faces in his life. An honest high priest would never be harsh or judgmental with someone they represent because that priest is beset with weakness themselves. And what is absolutely miraculous is that Jesus contains within himself all the holy righteousness of God. Do we acknowledge that? Jesus is God, and he is holy, and all of God's righteousness is contained within Jesus. And all of that righteousness with all of its demands for perfection and all of the wrath towards sin and brokenness, all of the powers for crushing the rebellion of creation and all of the warrant for destroying all of man with no mercy and no grace. But he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward because he himself is beset with weakness. He sympathizes perfectly with all the things that we face. In verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He has faced every temptation that you have faced. He has walked in every trial that you have walked in. And he stands before God as the one who has done it all perfectly. And in righteousness, he intercedes on you, on your behalf before God." Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, Jesus didn't face the trials that I faced. Jesus didn't have a dead-end job. Jesus never went through a divorce. Jesus never had a miscarriage. Jesus never had cancer. And you'd be right. He never faced those things specifically. But what are all of those things? All of those things are the result of the curse of sin on creation. Jesus bore the whole of the curse on the cross and all of the wrath of God against sin. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If you are in him, if you are in Christ, then he has known more sorrow than you will ever know. He has borne more grief than you will ever carry. He has borne more of the wrath of God against the curse of sin on this world than you will ever experience. And he did so perfectly, so that he can stand on your behalf in front of God and intercede for you as your high priest. He deals gently with you. He sympathizes perfectly with what you are facing, no matter how hard it is. Isn't that comforting this morning? To know that you have one who intercedes on your behalf before the God of the universe, who has faced all that you have faced and more. And not only does he sympathize, but because he's the perfect high priest, the God of the universe, his priesthood results in our deliverance from sin and death and all of the curse. He's borne it all on your behalf. Everything hard and sad and broken and distorted and terrible is fading away for those who are in Christ. He's going to fix it all because his priesthood is perfect. You see the glory of having a high priest who is righteous and perfect like God himself, because he is God himself, and yet put on flesh, human flesh, and lived a life facing all the things that you face in gentleness and sympathy for mankind. We need both of those things. We need both of those things. Someone who knows what you're going through, who is able to relate to you, no matter how hard your life currently is, he feels that. He knows what it's like. He gets it. More than anyone else gets it, and he can fix it. And he's promised that he's going to. Isn't that a glorious truth? So what do we do with this? What do we do with this information? I have 2 points of application for you this morning. How do we respond to this? 2 points of application straight from the text. Chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God." Again, just a reminder of what that means. God himself putting on flesh, coming through the veil of separation to dwell among us. Emmanuel, God with us. Since that is true, what does it say? Let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast our confession. What is our confession? This morning we recited the Nicene Creed. It highlights these truths. There is a holy and righteous God who created all things that he might receive glory from it. Man was created for community with God, but sin has broken the relationship between God and man. And man stands condemned before God in our sinfulness. Jesus is God and yet became man so that he might live a life like ours in every way, only perfectly. Jesus offered himself in our place as a sacrifice for God to cover our sins, and he was raised from the dead to stand before God on our behalf. And if you believe this gospel and turn from your sins, you are united to Jesus in righteousness, and you are called a child of God. All of this is true. And you should hold fast to this confession. You should hold fast to this confession. You should use every tool at your disposal to confess this. The Bible, read it. The church, come to it and be a part of it. The songs that we sing, the confessions we proclaim, use these tools to hold fast to the confession of the gospel. Advent is an incredible tool to help you hold fast to your confession. Don't just give presents and eat too much food and celebrate Santa Claus. Tell your kids and your family members and your friends why we are celebrating. The perfect high priest has passed through the heavens and has come to dwell among us, and he sympathizes with us and he represents us perfectly. Hold fast to that confession. The second point of application, if you look at verse 16, he says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So what is it that's required of those who wish to have Christ as their high priest? Do you have to bring something to the table? Do you have to honor some ceremony or sacrifice? Do you have to accomplish something? Do you have to get good enough for Jesus to pick you? All that is required is for you to draw near. All that you need to receive mercy and find grace is to take it. That is the only requirement for being made righteous in Christ. It is not your works. It is not your righteousness. It is not your good life. All that is required for those who wish to have Jesus as their high priest is to draw near to the throne of grace. I want to point out two things about that real quick. The fact that it's a throne, which means he is Lord. And the fact that it's the throne of grace, which means you have to reject your own righteousness and receive the righteousness of Christ. And how are you to draw near to the throne of grace? With confidence. Look at that in verse 14. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do it with confidence. It's not your righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus. You don't have to have confidence in your goodness. You need to have confidence in Jesus' goodness. And he has done it. He has come. He is the perfect high priest. His righteousness is the one that God sees when he looks at you, because he is a perfect, sympathetic high priest. He has borne all our griefs. He has come into this world, and he will not, he will complete the work that he has done. He has started in you. Christmas is a season that we celebrate the coming of Jesus and all that that means for us. It's a glorious truth that we get to have great confidence in the mercy and grace of Christ as it is accomplished in his life. And all that is required is for you to draw near to Christ. Let's do that as we sing. Now let's pray. Father, we pray that you be with us as we celebrate this season, as we celebrate the truth that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, who perfectly intercedes on our behalf, who has earned the right to be our high priest, who has purified himself by becoming perfect in the life that he lived here, by learning obedience as God, becoming man, who did all of these things perfectly without sin, and who passed through the heavens on our behalf to go before God. We pray, Father, that you would help us to know these things, to understand them, to celebrate them. We pray that you would fill our hearts with joy as we sing now. We ask this in your name. Amen.